Amen. Thank you for that message and song. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. When you have the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to not only stand in the sacred desk and proclaim God's holy word, but to do so with fellow preachers and those who have been called full-time ministry, it is an awesome responsibility. You have to avoid certain temptations to try to show the professors that you've tried to keep up with your studies and that you can technically exegete a passage. You have to avoid the temptation of pulling out one of your sugar sticks, licking it and getting it all nice and moist and bringing it into chapel to preach. And after I had avoided those two temptations, I thought I knew what I was going to preach. I thought that I was going to preach. In fact, I told my son that when I came to preach, I was going to preach on what I believe is one of the most neglected and one of the most important doctrines in the 20th century church, and it must be resurrected in the 21st century church. And that is the doctrine of the full and complete humanity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That not only is he fully and completely God, in the incarnation he became fully and completely man. And I had a lot of material prepared, a lot of words to say, particularly about that stunning, stunning phraseology of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 when he says that our Savior, when we are glorified, our Savior will be the firstborn among many brethren. And that our Savior is our Savior and our Lord and the Son of God, but he is also destined to be our older brother because he became everything that we are, that he might make us everything that he is in his incarnation. But I can't preach that this morning because God told me to preach something else. And whenever God does that, I know that it is because he wants the folks who are here to hear it. And so I want to bring a message to you this morning from Paul's farewell address to the ministers of the gospel. First, to the Ephesian elders, and to everyone who has been called by the Holy Spirit to preach the word and to shepherd the flock. Beginning in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." It's interesting that once again, here in this 20th chapter, we have the same close proximity use of the same three words that we have, or forms of the same three words we have in 1 Peter 5, presbyteros and episkopos, the superintending, the overseeing, and the shepherding, the feeding of the flock. For those of you who have been seduced into a belief that elder rule is biblical, you're just wrong. There are two officers in the church. They are pastors and deacons. And the presbyteros and the episkopos and the poimen are all referring to differing aspects of the pastoral office, which is an office of authority, which is why our Baptist Faith and Message says that while God calls both men and women to service in the church, the office of pastor is restricted to men as qualified by Scripture because it is a position of God-given authority in the local body of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that he suffers not a woman to assume authority over men. It's a pastoral epistle. He's talking about the church. That means women can't be pastors of local churches. He called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. You see, the older I get, the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I have the word balance come to mind. That when we get into doctrinal error, when we get into personal sin, when we get into problems with God, it's when we get out of balance. We start focusing on something to the neglect of something else. We have some pastors who are so busy out there ministering to the flock, visiting the people, being in their homes, that they don't have time to stay in the study and to dig deep into God's Word, that they might fulfill their primary responsibility, which is to feed the flock of God. But on the other hand, we have some who get out of balance in the other direction. And they think they're just the preacher. That's all they're supposed to do, is preach. And so they go and they dig deep in the study and they go and preach, but they don't know the flock. We're to be under shepherds. Under shepherds follow the example of the chief shepherd. He knows the sheep, each by name. God's intention is that his shepherd of the flock in the local church is to not only know the word, but to know the people to whom he's been called to preach the word. And it is in that, the synergy that comes from that balance, that God gives his messenger the word for the people in that time, in that place, in that moment. Paul preached the word of God publicly and house to house. He testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He proclaimed it inclusively. If you had the Jews and the Greeks, you had everybody. And it was the same message: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, "Behold, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." This is a reference he uses often in his epistles. And this message is really more like an epistle. This is one of three examples of Paul's sermons in the book of Acts. In the first, we have the synagogue of Pisidian Antioch, where he's preaching to the Jews during his first missionary journey. And then the wonderful sermon that he preaches at Areopagus in Athens to the Gentile audience. And now he's preaching to Christians, to Christian preachers, in his third missionary journey. And it really is much more like his epistles, which were also written to believers. He says, "None of these things I count dear. I'm going to finish the race. I'm pressing toward the mark," he says in another place. "I'm running flat out. I'm determined to finish well." I'm reminded of the time that John Bassanio came and preached a revival. And he said, in the church where I was a member, and he said that he had a list of 25 men's names in the back of his Bible that he had gone to seminary with. And Dr. Patterson is so right. The friendships and the bonds that you make in seminary are as important as anything that you learn here. It really is. Dr. Patterson has to bear the burden of being my best friend. And I learned more from him while I was in seminary than I learned from my professors. Now, Dr. Patterson knows that that is being condemned with faint praise, knowing the professors we had who weren't nearly as good as the professors that you have, I can assure you. But I did learn a tremendous amount from Dr. Patterson. But Dr. Bassanio said, all but one of those men are out of the ministry. 25 years later, All but one had fallen by the wayside. We must not only start the journey with a race, we must be determined to finish well. Paul says, I'm determined that I'm going to finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What a beautiful summary of Paul's message and Paul's ministry. The good news of the grace of God. Good news as probably only someone could fully appreciate who had been the legalistic, righteous, anal retentive Pharisee that he was. Liberated by grace. I live in Nashville. Unless you live there, you don't realize that Nashville is more of a Campbellite town than it is a Southern Baptist town. There are Campbellites everywhere you look. Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. And not only do they not sing with music, with instruments, but they are bound in legalism. Going throughout their lives wondering whether they've lost their salvation and whether how they can get it back again. And to be around that kind of legalism is to fully understand the liberation of grace. The good news of the grace of God. And now, he says in verse 25, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul had it revealed to him that this was indeed his farewell address to the ministers. The elders were the preachers. The preachers, the pastoral staff of the church in Ephesus. Paul was probably more intimately, personally connected with the church in Ephesus than any other of the churches, spending 3+ years there. He says, you'll see me no more. This is his farewell address. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't just given you the chocolate sundaes and the pecan pie and the prime rib, but the Brussels sprouts and the carrots and the squash and the asparagus and the rutabaga and, when necessary, the castor oil of God's Word. I've preached it all. I've preached it all. You know, once again, we get into this problem with balance. We look over in Hebrews 13, hold your place in Acts, and look in Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer to the Hebrews, who I believe is Luke, the writer to the Hebrews, writing to the Hebrew Christian, says, remember them, verse 7, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the pastors. The rule? Pastoral rule? Well, that's what the word says. It says hegemon. We get our word hegemony from it. Remember them which have the hegemony, which have the authority, which have the rule, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, when it says considering the end of their conversation, what he means is that you're to sit and to ponder their lives. And if you see that they are indeed godly men, then you are to follow them. And you are to put yourselves under their authority. You see, we get into problems with balance. And it's the very same analogy between the pastor and the church as it is between the husband and the wife. Often the same phraseology. When God talks to the pastor in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, don't lord it over the flock. Don't say,
hey, God put me in charge here, so be it. Don't lord it over the flock. Serve the flock. Feed the flock. Protect the flock. When he talks to the church, he says, put yourselves, verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It's the same phraseology that Paul uses in Ephesians about wives. Put yourselves under the authority of those that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. When God talks to the husband, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not a doctrine of privilege. It's a doctrine of service. It's a doctrine of responsibility. And when he talks to the wives, he says, put yourselves under the authority of your own husbands as unto the Lord. When we get into problems is when we get out of balance. When we do it the way God says to do it, God blesses it. And this is a doctrine of awesome responsibility and obligation, not privilege. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. We are going to stand before the Bema of Christ, and we're going to have 7 full years to give an account between the rapture and the second coming. 7 years. See, I'm one of those pre-tribulation premillennialists. We're going to have to explain to God our watch care of the souls that have been entrusted to us. It's an awesome thing. And our watch care begins by preaching the whole counsel of God. And we haven't done that. And never has it been more needed. I was reading here in the newspaper, Barna has just finished a study on belief in America, and he says that while 7 out of 10 Americans believe that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator and the universe of the universe who still rules the world today, 70% believe that, only 41% say that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches. Only 40% are convinced that Jesus lived a sinless life while he was on the earth, and 32% do not think they're obliged to share their religious faith with those who believe differently. They still believe in God, they just don't believe anything God said. And I find myself falling into this. I'm interim pastor of a church in Lebanon, Tennessee. And I got up to preach, and I said, now, folks, I want you to know ahead of time that I am pushing the edges of the envelope this morning. But the house is on fire, and it's time that we preached the Word of God. We need to understand what the Word of God says about the home. The house is literally on fire. And one of the reasons it's on fire is because preachers have not preached the whole counsel of God about what the Bible says about men and women and love and sex and marriage. A couple of the WMU ladies got out their handkerchiefs. And I talked about what the Bible says about why God created sex, to make of two people one person. And what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 about how sexual sin is the worst kind of sin because every other sin is done outside the body, but you become part of the person with whom you engage in sex because that is why God created sex, to make of two people one person. And whether you will it or not, whether you wish it or not, whether you intend it or not, you become part of that person. There is no such thing as merely casual sex. And then I said, you know, the Bible has God's answer for sexual temptation. And it's not marriage. It's sex in marriage. Now, are we going to preach the whole counsel of God? 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you're married, your body does not belong to you, it belongs to your mate, and you're not to defraud your mate. You know what we need? We need to start a Just Say Yes campaign. That Sunday night, I came back, and the chairman of the deacons and the minister of music were waiting for me at the front door. And they said, Brother Lamb, we'd like to talk to you about this morning's sermon. I thought, oh, here it comes. I said, yes. And they said, well, we just wanted to volunteer to be the chairman and the vice chairman of your Just Say Yes campaign. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. That means every problem we face, every difficulty that arises, every temptation that comes, there is something to say about it in God's holy word. It is sufficient for all. But it must be preached. And you know, the funniest thing, when I finished that sermon, for the next week, every time I was around the people in that church, they came up to me and said, thank you. We've never heard a sermon like that. Some of them were older folk. I had one lady come up to me and said, I've been married 50 years, and I wish to God somebody had the courage to preach that sermon when I was a newly married wife. The people out there in the pews are hungry for God's man to do what God called God's man to do, and that is to cut straight the entire word of God. And then he says, take heed unto yourselves. Better take heed unto yourselves. You see, one of the things that was taught when I was in seminary and when Dr. Patterson was in seminary, there was this trendy little doctrine going around that we weren't supposed to be the example. Preachers aren't the example. Jesus is the example. None of us are perfect. We're just like, you need to teach your people that you're just like everyone else in the church, and the example is Jesus, not you. Oh, how I wish I could believe that. But it's simply not true. God has a higher standard for preachers than he does for deacons. And he's got a higher standard for deacons than he does for church members. And he's got a higher standard for church members than he does for salvation. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to do some other things if you're going to be a church member in good standing. Paul said, you're to put yourselves under the authority of those who have the rule over you, having sat down and considered their lives. People have a right to expect the man of God to behave like a man of God. And we are an example. We're not a faultless example. We're not a sinless example. Goodness knows. But we are to be an example to the flock. We better take heed unto ourselves and then to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You did not call yourself to this. God called you to this in his providence. When my son came to me and said that he felt that God was calling him to preach, his mother and I had never pushed this on him. We hadn't discouraged it, but we certainly hadn't pushed it. I met my wife in seminary. We were both there as students, following God's call to full-time service. And we saw too many of our fellow seminary students who were mommy and daddy called. And I can't think of a worse thing than to be in the ministry, to be on the front line that is the pulpit of the local church, and not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God called you to do it. I told my son, I said, son, if God's called you to do it, then you can't do anything else. If you can do anything else, then God didn't call you to do it. Because there are going to be some days when the only thing that is going to sustain you is that the Holy Ghost called you to do this. Of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. God has called you. Our authority as pastor of the flock does not come from ourselves. God is the one who places us there, and it is our call and our office that have the authority to feed the church of God. Once again, elders, presbyteros, overseers, episkopos. Feed is the word for shepherding, feeding the sheep, which God has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul's farewell address. Stay lashed to the book. Stay lashed to God's word and remember the rock from whence you were hewn, and don't just believe the Bible, preach the Bible. All of it. All of it. Every doctrine, every teaching that the people for whom you're going to have to give an account of your watch care of their souls, they will not be spiritually malnourished and have a case of the rickets or scurvy, but they'll get all the spiritual vitamins and all the spiritual nutrients that God intends for them to have at your hand. You are a steward. He is the householder. And we are to go to the householder's larder to get the provisions from the word of God to feed the household that is the flock that God has called you to superintend and to shepherd and to feed. Be who God called you to be. Do what God called you to do. And remember whose you are. Now, I want you to turn with me briefly back to the 16th chapter of the book, the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. This is the other sermon I didn't have time to preach. Don't try to be somebody else. God gave us Billy Graham, and he has been a magnificent gift to the church, but only Billy Graham can be Billy Graham. Don't try to be Paige Patterson. Now, I'd as soon hear Paige Patterson preach as anybody I've ever heard preach. God has given him a marvelous gift for exegesis of God's word. But don't try to be Paige Patterson. God made Paige Patterson Paige Patterson, and no one can do as good a job of being Paige Patterson as Paige Patterson can, and no one can do as good a job of being the man of God or the woman of God that God has called you to be than you. Paul and Barnabas got into a disagreement. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul and Barnabas, their missionary team was broken up over a disagreement about whether to allow the youthful John Mark, who had failed out in the field and gone home, to go with them. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, his cousin. Paul said it was unwise. He had failed. He might fail again. Who was right? I would submit to you that I think they probably both were right. Paul was being Paul, which is what God called him to be. Barnabas was being Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who encouraged Saul of Tarsus. When the church didn't want to have anything to do with Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas took him in, and Barnabas encouraged him. Barnabas was being the one that God had called Barnabas to be. He was an encourager. Paul was maintaining the standard. And the church needs Paul's. And the church needs Barnabas's. Be who God called you to be. Now, Dr. Patterson tries to keep this carefully veiled from you. But he's a Barnabas. He's a Barnabas. I'm Paul. I can't tell you the number of professors that I wanted to fire, and Dr. Patterson wouldn't let me. And they should have been fired. But Dr. Patterson was being the one that God called him to be. He's a Barnabas. He's an encourager. And you know, I mean, these stray dogs with manes come in, and he takes them in. Says, well, give them a scholarship. God's called them. Let's see if we can make something of them. I'm going, okay. Now, of course, because of Barnabas, Mark became a trusted co-worker of Paul. Paul speaks of Mark as a co-worker in several of his letters. Peter calls Mark his son, and it's through him that Peter writes the second gospel, the first to be put down in print or to be written, the Gospel of Mark. If you're a Paul, be a Paul. If you're a Barnabas, be a Barnabas. If you're Mark, be Mark. Be what God called you to be. Do what God called you to do. And always remember whose you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your holy word. Dear God, I pray for your blessing on each and every one of your children here in this place of worship this morning. Bless them. Protect them. Give them a sure and certain conviction that your Holy Spirit called them to this task, and keep them, Father, lashed to the cross and to the foundation of the Word, your precious and holy Word. In Jesus' name.